Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening and to be able to spend time again to study the Word together. And I am missing... Oh, there it is. It's right up in the front, and that's why I didn't see it. It's good to be with you again and to be able to open the Word of God together. I think of it about a month ago, which it feels like 3 years ago, we spent some time talking about biblical spirituality. And really what that looks like, and there's a misunderstanding about spirituality today where many would claim that they're spiritual, but they're not religious, and as if those are two opposite extremes. And essentially what they're saying, besides that they're neither, is that they want some kind of spirituality. They want kind of some kind of relationship with God that's separate and apart from anything external. I don't want any law. I don't want to have to go to church. I don't want to have to practice some kind of religion. I just want to commune with God on my own terms. But that is not reality, and that's not the way that we find we are to become spiritual people in the New Testament. And so I want to think about the idea of being spiritually minded, applying that idea of spirituality and letting that fill our hearts and minds. I'm sure you've probably talked to somebody, maybe you've said this yourself or heard it said of somebody else, they're very spiritual minded, spiritually minded. That would be something that we all should seek to be said about us, that somebody would come away from a conversation with us to determine that we are very spiritually minded. I know some of the conversations that I've had with some in this room, I would say that very thing about them. But what we want to do is think about what the spiritual mind is and how we can develop that spiritual mind so that we can be these spiritually minded people that we want to be, and that the kind of people that will, first of all, please and honor God in their lives, but also be a light to those around us so that we can share the light of Christ with the world. To begin, though, I want to look at what a spiritual mind is. And we're going to be focusing not so much on the idea of the spirituality that we dealt with in the last time, but the idea of the Spirit, and that is the revelation of the Spirit of God, the revelation of the Word of God, and letting that fill our hearts and minds, and letting that be really the default of ourselves and our minds and our character. And so a spiritual mind, I have a definition as one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. Now, again, I think there needs to be some caveats there because we're not talking about the idea of that, irresistible grace where the Spirit's going to come upon you and he's going to move you whatever way he wants you to go, and there's nothing you can do to resist that. But rather, the direction of the Spirit or governed by the Spirit is governed by the revelation of God. That's what Galatians 5:16 talks about, walking by the Spirit. It's by the revelation
that has come through the Spirit of God. So spirituality is going to be a reflection of the Spirit of God, or things that are emanating from the divine Spirit, or exhibiting its effects, and then so its character. And once again, this is not some better felt than told experience. It's not some experience that we felt something and we don't really know how to explain it, and we've just attributed that to some kind of spiritual moment or spiritual enlightening. That's not what we're talking about. Or some emotional higher feeling that people get, and they equate that with some kind of spirituality. It's also not something that is solely achieved through some kind of self-denial, as if fasting in and of itself is going to lead us to some kind of spirituality. Fasting can help us to be more spiritual. And I think the Bible says a lot of positive things about fasting and its effect on our relationship with God. But depriving yourself of various things in and of themselves are not going to lead us to spirituality inherently if we're not intentional in those things. And then merely being religious does not mean that we are spiritually minded. And so a spiritual mind is one that has been filled with the Spirit and is directed by the Spirit. And again, that filled with the Spirit is that connection in Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. Be filled with the Spirit and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that Word of Christ is directing us, and when it is doing that, we are filled with the Spirit and directed by the Spirit. And so the spiritual person begins to live life based upon what they see through faith instead of the eye. And I think a great example of that would be found in Hebrews 11, where Abraham, he was not thinking about his physical homeland. And he was willing, it says he's willing to live as a stranger and an exile in the promised land. Why? Because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking forward with the eye of faith towards a better country rather than the physical country. And I would suggest that that's part of what spiritual mindedness is about, is thinking about life from a spiritual perspective rather than the physical perspective around us. Our physical eyes are going to deceive us. Our physical eyes may fail us. We may think we saw something, and we may think there's things that I see with my eyes, but it may not be what I think it is. I guess just one way to illustrate that. My grandmother drove to a lady's home one day, and somebody called my grandmother and said, "Hey, did you know that your husband is over at so-and-so's house?" And she says, "Oh, really? Yeah, because I was driving the car." So so their eyes didn't tell them what they thought it told them. So Eve sees the fruit, sees that it's good. And yet it was the very thing that would condemn her and Adam, and in a sense, by extension, the rest of humanity, not through any inherited nature, but through sin. Romans 5 says that death passed to all men because of all sin. It started there, though, by seeing the fruit that it was good, and it was deceptive to her, and she took and she ate. The Israelites, they 12 spies went into the land, and they spied out the land of Canaan, and they come back and they say that they're much too strong and they're much too mighty, and we're never going to be able to overtake them. See, they were looking with their physical eyes rather than the eyes of faith. Joshua and Caleb looked with the eye of faith, and they said, "We've got God on our side. We're going to be fine. Let's go." And so you see the difference between looking with our physical eyes versus looking with an eye of faith. And so true spirituality and having a spiritual mind is going to be based upon the revelation of God. We will not and cannot be spiritual-minded people unless the Word of God fills our hearts and our minds. That's part of what the Hebrew author tells us later on in Hebrews chapter 8. The Word of God, as he quotes from Jeremiah, it's written, "I will write my law on their hearts." That's what God is desiring to do. And so I want to think for just a few moments about being filled with the Spirit, or a mind that is led by the Spirit of God. I appreciate the reading that was done for us a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. And again, Paul is trying to contrast spiritual wisdom versus fleshly wisdom. Because the Corinthians were seeking for this spirit or physical wisdom, aligning themselves with philosophy and philosophers. But Paul is saying our goal is to learn and to understand the wisdom of God, which is going to be different than the wisdom of men, obviously. And so he describes that the Spirit has gone into the mind of God to reveal the mind of God to us. We don't know who God is. We don't know about God until God speaks to us. And so God has spoken, as he says in verse 12, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. And what he's talking about is with combining spiritual depths with spiritual words, he's talking about the truths that have been revealed by the Spirit, that we can speak those things, not in some special spiritual language, but rather just speaking the very revelation of God. And so he contrasts the natural man with the spiritual man. And again, the natural man here is not inherently sinful. It's just one who's not guided under the direction of the Word of God. We think about the Israelites in the 12 spies going into the land of Canaan. The 10 that came back with the bad report and said they're much too strong, they're much too mighty, they were thinking naturally. They were the natural men because they weren't guided by the promises of God. They were guided by their unbelief. That's found in Hebrews chapter 3. The Joshua and Caleb, they were guided by the Spirit because the promise of God had come to them, to the people, and they trusted in the promise of God and knew that if they went in and God was on their side, that they would be successful. And so that's really the contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. When you approach the matters of your life, are you thinking about it from a spiritual perspective, or do we think about them purely from a natural perspective? And that kind of gives you a good answer where you are on a spirituality perspective, how spiritually minded you may be. And this is how the mind becomes spiritual, by the revelation of God. While we may be able to look around us and see the majesty of God from creation, we can learn something about God from creation. As we sang just a moment ago from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. We didn't sing that part, but the psalm that we sing from. The heavens declare the glory of God. We learn something from creation. But we don't know enough. And so we go to the Word of God to see the mind of God with the revelation of God. And that's why he says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of God. We have the mind that has been revealed to us. And so the spiritual mind will speak as they receive the wisdom from the Holy Spirit rather than the wisdom of men. And of course, that wisdom is going to be the spiritual wisdom, as James describes in his letter. I forget the exact chapter here. I believe it might be chapter 3, where he talks about the wisdom that's from above. So wisdom that comes through the revelation of God. And then in the following chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul rebukes the Corinthians because they've received the Spirit. They've obeyed the gospel. They've responded to the revelation of the Spirit that has told them that they are dead in sin and they need to be baptized to have their sins washed away. And they responded to that. But they're not walking according to the Spirit. They're not spiritual or spiritually minded people. And the evidence that Paul gives, he says, when you're still arguing and bickering with one another, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ, he says, you're not spiritual people. Because spiritual people don't act that way. People whose mind is filled with the Spirit don't act that way, because that's not the way God is leading you to act. And so the spiritual mind is going to receive the Word of God, and the spiritual mind is going to set your mind on the things of God. In Colossians chapter 3, and in the first few verses here, we find a connection to the point there in chapter 2, where he discussed baptism. We've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. He says, chapter 3 and verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ. So we've been buried with him in baptism, raised into new life. So if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, notice verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what what he's talking about is, where's the focus of your mind now? You've been raised up with Christ, and the focus needs to be on seeking spiritual things, seeking things relating to God. And the reality is, setting your mind on things above, or seeking the things which are above, means that the spiritual things that have been taught to us, the Word of God that has been revealed and given to us, is to govern your life. And that's really what being guided by the Spirit is, or a spiritual mind is, a mind that is guided by the words of God. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul is going to tell us why that is such a big deal, why it's so important that we set our minds on things above, or keep seeking the things which are above. He says, beginning in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And so his point is, if you look at somebody living a fleshly life, it's because their mind has been set according to the flesh. The spiritually minded person is the one whose mind has been set according to the Spirit. They've allowed the influence of the Word of God to fill their heart and to direct their path, and they begin to walk in the ways that God wants them to walk. You think about all the things that people are doing. You think about the immorality and the ways that our society is growing further and further and further away from God. And we can sit here and scratch our heads and think, how in the world can people think that these things are okay? Because their minds are set according to the flesh. That's how. That's the simple answer. They're not thinking spiritually. And so as long as they're not thinking spiritually, they're not going to be good, godly, spiritual people. Or at least if they do good things, it's not from a... It's just from their own fleshly reasoning and not from a spiritual idea. And so we want to allow the Word of God to fill our hearts so it can guide and direct our steps. And the reason that the mind is set on spiritual things is we've been filled with the Spirit, and we can see these spiritual realities by faith. And a couple of examples of that. You find in Genesis 50, the whole story of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery, and he ends up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife accuses him falsely, and he ends up in prison. And then he interprets the dream of the butler and baker, and he asks them to remember him when they come before Pharaoh. And of course they forget Joseph there for 2 years. And then Pharaoh has a dream that's troubling him, and then the butler says, you know what, I remember this guy in prison interpreted my dream. Why didn't you call him? See if he can interpret your dream. And of course, he ends up second in command in all of Egypt, the second place in all of Egypt. And the purpose of that was God put him in that place so that he could build this abundance so that the family of Jacob could come and be spared and have food during the famine that would come. We can kind of, the big fancy word, we can see the providence of God at work in that story. And so after Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers are worried. Now that Jacob has died, maybe now he's going to take vengeance on us. He was nice to us while Jacob was alive, but Jacob died, and so maybe he's going to be a little more hostile to us. Notice what Joseph says, beginning in verse 19. Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to do what has happened on this day, to keep many people alive. I don't think that God came to Joseph and said, okay, let's just have a little powwow. You're in prison right now, and this is why you're in prison. This is what I've done, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is all that I'm working out, and I know you're in an unfortunate spot right now, but that's what's happening. I don't believe God ever did that, but what Joseph was able to do was look back at his life and see God used these bad things that happened to me to bring about this good. And so Joseph was looking at his life from a spiritual perspective. He was looking at it through a lens of faith, and he was able to think in that way. And that's really what we want to do as well. We also find in 2 Kings chapter 6 and in verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 6 and in verse 17, we find this. Elisha prays that his attendant, the man of God, arose early, went out, verse 15. And behold, a military force with horses and chariots was all around. And his young man said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "O Yahweh, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, Elisha said, "The ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them, because God is with us, and God has a host of heaven that can fight with us." And he prayed that God would see it, or this young man would see it, and God revealed that so he could see. You see, Elisha is again thinking on a spiritual plane, while his servant here is thinking on a physical plane. They're much too mighty. They're much too strong. And Elisha says that's not the case. And so the spiritual mind is going to begin to walk by faith. And when we walk by faith, our life is going to be transformed. And that's part of what we're going to be dealing with in that Sunday morning class on the 11th chapter of Hebrews, is what that practically looks like in the lives of everyday people, and how that can look like something, what that can look like in our own lives as well. And then we find that the spiritual man is going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We referenced Galatians 5:16 a moment ago, but Paul begins this contrast and is applying the principles that he's already addressed as he encourages the Christians to walk by the Spirit so that they will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And he describes the fact that they're contrary to one another, they don't mix, they don't fit well together, they're separate and contrary to one another. And so he says, if you are walking by the Spirit, by very virtue of that fact, you're not carrying out the desires of the flesh. And I think a very simple way to illustrate this is, I remember when I was younger, and you know, you'd go to the services of people and ask how you're doing. You say, "Oh, I'm doing well, keeping busy." And they say, "Well, that's good. It keeps you out of trouble." Right? That is, the idle hands are the devil's handiwork. It's not in the Bible, but I think it is a true principle. When we're busy with things, we don't have time to go get into trouble. And what Paul is saying here is, when you're allowing God's word to guide your steps, you don't have time for the fleshly things. And so he describes the deeds of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the reality is, I can't engage in the deeds of the flesh and be a spiritually minded person. It is not possible. At least in that very moment, I'm not being spiritually minded or guided by the direction of the Spirit. As I'm allowing the Word of God to guide my steps, I will, by nature, avoid the work of the flesh. If I'm guided by the Word of God, then the fruit that the Spirit is sowing will be reaped in my life. And that is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we belong to Christ, if we are spiritual people, we have crucified the flesh and all the passions and desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. And so the spiritual mind is going to avoid the things of the flesh. And so the key to overcoming the works of the flesh is to develop that spiritual mind that I think Jesus shows us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It's not just that Jesus was able to say, when to Satan tempts him, "Oh, hang on, I think there's a scripture in here somewhere. Aha, here it is." You know, Jesus had the Word of God in his mind and heart. And when Satan tempted him, he was immediately saying, "That's not what God said. You said this, and yes, that's what God said about throwing yourself off the temple, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Yeah, that's what God said, but he didn't mean to just throw yourself off a cliff and put him to the test." See, Jesus knew the Word of God, and he knew it well. And he was able to use that to defeat Satan and the temptations that Satan would bring. You know, Satan's going to do the very same things to us. And he may not actually quote scripture to us, but he's going to try and use things against us. And knowing the scripture like Jesus did, having our hearts and minds filled with the Word of God will enable us to overcome temptations on our own. And then we can continue to bear that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to think about some keys to the spiritual mind. If we're going to have a spiritual mind, what is it that we need to put on? And I want to suggest, first of all, if we're going to have a spiritual mind, we have to first prepare your mind. We first have to purify our mind if we hope to be spiritually minded. This means that we want to remove the things that are hindering spirituality. And I want to suggest that only you can answer that for your own life. That you know what is getting in the way of being a spiritually minded person. And whatever it is that's hindering you needs to be set aside. This part that the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 1, when he talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. The idea of every weight is things that may not inherently be sinful, but they drag us down. They hold us back from pursuing the spirituality that we're seeking. And the reality is I need to be willing to let those go. I know too often what we want to do is we want to bang our fists on the table and say, "I have a right. It's not wrong." And no, it's not. But it's holding you back. And so I need to have the wisdom and the love for the truth to be willing to set those things aside so that I can see God through His Word. Preparing our minds, clearing it from all the clutter, is going to enable us to use it well for the purposes of God. We read about that story in the Gospel, and I forget exactly where it is, but it's the story of the person who had a demon and it was cast out of him. And the demon goes and searches far and wide for somewhere else to inhabit. And he comes back to the person that he had first inhabited and finds everything swept and put in order and nicely kept. And so he decides to go get several more and come and dwell in him once again. That picture of clearing out the bad things, that's necessary. But don't just leave it empty. Fill it with good things. Prepare your mind to receive the good things of God so that we can walk in them. And then secondly, not only should we prepare our minds, we have to live with intentionality. If we hope to be successful in any part of our life, it requires that we are intentional with what we do. Successful people are intentional people. They're not just allowing life to happen to them. Too many times people are reactionary and they just only react to what happens. It's not intentionality. What I need to do is I need to have a purpose and a plan, and I'm going to have that if I'm allowing my heart and mind to be filled and guided by the Word of God. The reality is, if we aim for nothing, we'll hit it every time. We need to have a plan and a purpose for what it is we want to do and where it is we want to go, and go about executing that plan. It doesn't have to be anything grand. What I want to do is I want to learn the Word of God better, go about spending time in the Word of God. I want to be able to grow closer to God, put a plan in place to be able to accomplish those goals. But we have to be intentional if we're going to be successful with anything. But then we want to make time for worship. The spiritual mind is going to recognize the worthiness of God. Because when we realize who God is, it leads us to praise. Notice in Revelation 4 and verse 8. In Revelation chapter 4, we have a picture of the throne room of God. And it says in verse 8 that there were four living creatures, each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." The creatures that live in the very presence of God do not cease to give Him praise. Verse 11, "Worthy are You, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." The angels, the beings that live in the very presence of God do not cease to praise His name. And so, if we're going to be spiritually minded people, we need to recognize the worthiness of God, and we need to take time to praise God and worship Him. Certainly that happens as we gather together. We need to make time as we gather together to worship. But I want to suggest that worship needs to be a part of every day. That includes praying, that includes singing, that includes reading and studying the Word of God. I think the rest of those are kind of exclusive to the assembly, but those are things that we can do every day, singing and praying and reading and studying the Word of God. I want to make time to worship God and make that a priority in my life. And then I want to make time for reading. If spiritual comes through the revelation of God, we will only develop a spiritual mind through the reading of the Scriptures. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 13, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." And so pay attention or give attention to reading of Scripture. And he says, "Do not neglect the gift which is within you, which is given to you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the counsel of the elders." And verse 15, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." We need to make time for reading the Word of God and find time for it. And he says, not just reading it, just take pains with these things and be absorbed in them. We've had the conversation, I believe, last week, talking about books. There's books that you've heard of or read, and people said, "I read this book, it was life-changing." The Word of God is life-changing if we'll allow it to change our lives. But it's not going to change our life unless we give ourselves to it, unless we're absorbed in it, so that your progress will be evident to all. And so, if we're going to be a spiritually minded person, we have to start with the Word of God. But I'm going to suggest that not only are we going to read the Word of God, I'm going to allow them to be written on my heart. James chapter 1, verse 21 says that laying aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Where is the Word implanted? In your heart. Receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Need to make time for the Word of God. And it's not just a casual read-through. What I'm trying to do is allow it to be written in my heart so that it can transform my life. so that I can say about the Word of God, it's life-changing, and my progress will be evident to all. So I need to make time for worship and for reading. I need to make time for prayer. The amount of time we spend in prayer will be proportionate to our level of spirituality. Consider the amount of time that Jesus spent in prayer. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, we find reported there that he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. Chapter 6 and verse 12, now it happened that at this time, it was important to Jesus, and we wonder why he was perfect. Maybe he was devoted to his cause. And that's really what spiritual mindedness is a devotion to our cause, as servants of God, devoted to our King's business. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, we ought to pray without ceasing. And I don't know if I've mentioned this before here, but I went on a trip with a friend of mine one time, and I'm driving down the road, and I just hear him mumbling under his breath, just sort of, I mean, looking over, like, what in the world? What's he doing? And he would do that several times. Like, every so often, he would just start muttering under his breath. And eventually, I figured out he was praying. He would just take a moment and utter a small prayer under his breath. And that's an example of praying without ceasing. If we're going to be spiritually minded people, prayer has to be a part of our life. It has to be a part of our relationship with God. And then finally, I want to make friends of God's people. We find in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 the value of a friend. Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 4, so I can get to the right spot here. Verses 9 through 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon writes, "Two are better than one, because they have good wages for their labor. For if either one of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not a second one to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can stand against him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." And when he talks about a cord of three strands, I think it's not just three friends. I think it's two friends and God that we have in mind. That's a picture of marriage, a threefold cord, man, wife, and God. And it applies to more than just marriage relationships, just the value of friendship and the value of having other companions that can walk with us in this spiritual journey. The part of the environment that promotes spiritual growth is surrounding ourselves with godly people. That's one of the reasons why God has given us the church. It's so that we can have a community of spiritually minded people to walk with us on this journey. And as Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, if we're overtaken into trespass, the spiritual one can restore us. And so we want to make friends of God's children. There are those who, many exhortations to encourage and to stir up one another. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we kind of alluded to this in our Bible study this morning, but in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the author is dealing with these Christians who are discouraged to the point that are about to walk away from Jesus. And so he says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They're about to walk away from Jesus. And what's the answer? He says, you lean on your brethren. That's the answer. You band together as Christians and helpfully insulate yourselves against the persecutions and the trials of the life around you. He says, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's exactly what we were talking about with the whole idea of spiritual versus religious, of these people that want spirituality apart from any kind of religious. What they're saying is, I want to be a spiritual hermit. In not so many words. What they're saying is, I want to have my own spirituality all on my own, separate and apart from anybody else, without anybody else to speak into my life on those matters. And that's entirely unbiblical. And that's antithetical to what the Hebrew author is telling his readers here. He says, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 10 and verse 24, he talks about stirring one another up to love and good deeds. We need our brothers and sisters to push us toward that greater spiritual focus. There are others who will lift us up, and there are people who will drag us down. And we need to learn to have wisdom to recognize the godly people and to cling to them. I'm sure you've heard of the concept of your inner circle, those people that are closest to you. If the people that are in your inner circle are not spiritually minded people, then you're probably not going to be a very spiritually minded person yourself. And so what you want to do is find people who are spiritually minded and get close to them so that they can be an encouragement to you and that they can build you up to be more spiritually minded. And I want to suggest one thing, though, in regard to that. It's great to find godly people to align yourselves with and to associate yourself with. But if I want to gain from them, I have to have something to offer them too. And so I need to be pursuing spirituality on my own so that I can have something to give them, some encouragement to offer them, because we want to surround ourselves with godly people. And I need to speak to a godly person so that that godly person would want to have me around them too. And so, we need to make friends of God's people. And all of these can help us to develop a spiritual mind. And there's probably more that we could say, but I think these are sufficient for the time being. Preparing our mind, being intentional with what we do, making time for worship, for reading, for prayer, and making friends of God's people. And that will go a long way to help us to developing the spiritual mind that God wants us to possess. Once again, true spirituality is not some feeling that we get. It's not a relationship with God that is absent from any kind of law or any kind of other person. But it's based upon being led by the Spirit of God, the Word that has been revealed by God Himself. And so, we must learn the will of God and follow it if we hope to be spiritual people. And that's really, by definition, what a spiritual person is. And so let's fill our minds with the revelation of God so that we can walk in the Spirit, so that we can be spiritually minded people, and that we can then go into the world as lights in the darkness around us and shine the light of Christ so that others can see that light and come to know the light themselves. Of course, if there's any way in which we can help you in doing any of that, whether it's to obey the gospel, to have your sins washed away and raised to new life, or if you need to devote yourself more wholly to the things of God, we'd be happy to help you to do that this very night. Whatever spiritual need you may have, if you need to make your heart right with God, or if you need to fill your mind with the Word of God, we're here to encourage you and to walk with you and to pray with you, and the Lord is inviting you to take advantage of the spiritual blessings He's available to you as well. Whatever spiritual need you have, if you need to respond to the invitation, we need you to come. Stand and sing together.